Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Today I will read Matthew 28, verses 8 through 15. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and chapter 28 is the last chapter of that first book. So we're very near the end of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 28, starting in verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet full of joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and will keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for the victory that Jesus won over sin and death by rising from the grave. Help us as we reflect on these stories from that time to understand your word and to apply it to our lives, that we might forever be changed and we might be your people today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christians around the world are celebrating the one fundamental reality that makes us who we are. Most of the world has already had this celebration because we're kind of on the, western end of the time zones. But Christians around the world are celebrating that Jesus rose from the grave just as he said he would. He, the perfect God, the perfect Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave in power and majesty. So what? So what? It's a story that we tell every Easter, but what difference does it make in our lives today? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the grave? I want to lift up today one practical difference that the resurrection of Jesus makes in our everyday lives. Jesus offers us a choice in how we will live. Jesus offers us a choice in how we will live. I don't mean to say he allows us to choose whether heaven or not is the destination after we die, although that's part of it. I don't mean to say that he offers us the choice to believe in him or not, although that is most certainly part of it. I mean, how are we going to live as a result of Jesus having been raised from the dead? What difference does it make? Why do we show up on Easter anyway? In this passage from Matthew 28, there are two competing conversations that Matthew highlights for us. And these conversations have to do with all of the eyewitnesses, all of the people who were there and saw the empty tomb. There were not that many. In Matthew's telling of the story, there were the guards and the women. And these stories, from verses 8 through down through 15, tell us their second-level responses to the resurrection of Jesus. The first response was the guards fainted because they were afraid, because they saw the angel and the stone. They just became like dead men. That's what Matthew says. And the women were afraid, because here's an angel coming down from heaven telling them that the one that they saw die is no longer dead but is alive. Fear all the way around. in these stories, the conversations have to do with what comes next. The so what question, or rather the answer to that question. The women. You have to dial back a few verses to find out who they are. There are two of them in Matthew's story. Mary Magdalene, who plays a pretty significant role at various points in the story. And another woman named Mary, apparently a pretty common name. And so Matthew says she was the mother of James and Joseph. You know, that Mary. The readers of this would have understood who she was. She's lost to time now. But two women, both named Mary, are at the tomb. And they know it's the right one. Because they had seen Jesus die just the Friday before. These same women were there when Jesus was crucified. They saw him die. They saw his body being taken down from the cross and being wrapped up in linen. And then they saw the body transported into that very tomb. And they watched as the stone rolled down to cover the entrance. They knew where it was. And then the Sabbath day came. The Jewish Sabbath starts on Friday evening and lasts until Saturday evening. So they knew where he was, and they wanted to go visit him to pay their respects. You know how people do. Matthew says they just wanted to see the tomb. So they had to wait until Sunday, first light on Sunday morning. That's why we gather on Sundays, because Jesus rose on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And these two women find the tomb, and they see it opened up. The guards, on the other hand, are probably Jewish guards because they're following orders from the Jewish religious authorities. They're probably not Roman guards because they're not following Roman rules. They're following the local Jewish leaders' rules. Okay. And these guards have one job. They have been hired for this specific reason, to protect the tomb, to make sure nothing happens to the body that's inside there, because Jesus had said before he died, he had said that he would rise again on the third day. And so the Jewish religious leader said, well, you know, his disciples might want to say that he rose from the dead, and so they'll probably try to steal his body and say, look, empty tomb, he's alive. So we're going to put guards there to make sure that doesn't happen. That's their one job, to protect the tomb. The only thing they got to do, well, when an angel comes down from heaven, what are you going to do? I guess you might not be able to carry out your job. Who knows? These people, the women and the guards, are the eyewitnesses to seeing that angel come down from heaven, roll the stone away, this massive, heavy stone, to feel the earthquake that accompanied the movement of that stone, to see the gleaming light coming from the angel's clothes that glowed bright white. And in this passage, Matthew shows us what they did then next. The guards ran to their superiors to report what had happened. They reported everything that they had seen to the chief priests and the elders. These guards are motivated by fear because their jobs are on the line. Remember, the only thing they were supposed to do was make sure the tomb was unmolested, and lo and behold, what has happened? Now, these religious leaders, these Jewish authorities, were always trying to find a way to get rid of Jesus. These are the same people who are always trying to quiet the Jesus story. And so they plotted again, as they had so many times before. They plotted again, this time to figure out how to cover up the truth. And they decided on a bribe. This would not be the first time that these particular leaders had tried a bribe to get what they wanted. And the story that they came up with, that the guards were to say, was exactly the reason that they were hired to prevent. The story that the guards were to say was, well, we fell asleep, and the disciples stole his body. They told that story, trying all they could to control the situation. The women, on the other hand, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, they too are motivated by fear. They're afraid because of what they've seen. And yet their fear is mixed with joy. And they're on their way to tell the disciples what they have seen. An empty tomb, strips of linen lying there, the angel saying that Jesus is alive. And while they are on their way to meet the disciples, something extraordinary happens. Jesus appears to them. We need to stop right there and notice just how significant this is, that Jesus appears to these two women first. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, agree on this. There's some discussion about some of the details of other things in other stories, but at least in this regard, they agree on this. The first people to hear the good news that Jesus rose from the dead, and the first people to see Jesus risen from the dead, are women. This is profoundly important. Because in that society, women don't really count for much. We've come a long way. There's a phrase along those lines, isn't it? You've come a long way, baby, right? We've come a long way since then, but remember, it's not been that long since men and women were not treated equally. And in fact, in some ways, they're still not treated equally in today's world. Just 100 years ago, can you imagine? Just 100 years ago, this week, Olive Deitch was an infant inside her mother's womb, almost ready to be born. Can you imagine? 100 years ago, this week, I know, not that long ago, April 15, 1914, there was a bill that came up before the United States Senate. And the name of that bill was the Susan B. Anthony Amendment. What was Susan B. Anthony about? Or what might that amendment have been about? Women's suffrage. It's a funny word. It means voting. The ability for women to be able to vote. 100 years ago, women could not vote in this country. It's something we take for granted today. On April 15, 1914, that Susan B. Anthony bill, the amendment, came up before the United States Senate for a vote, and it failed. 100 years ago, it failed to pass. It would take 6 more years, when Olive was just 5 years old. 6 more years. 1920 was the year when finally a bill was ratified by enough states to become an amendment to the Constitution. It's called the 19th Amendment to the Constitution, giving women the right to vote. 100 years ago is not that long. And the treatment of women was not what it is today. Dial back now 2,000 years and put yourself in a culture that's completely different from ours around the other side of the world. Two women are the first people to see the resurrected Jesus. In that culture, women could not even testify in court. If you wanted to have witnesses in a court case, they had to be men. Women's testimony was not trustworthy. But the first people to see the resurrected Christ are women. Do you follow me? What we're doing is groundbreaking stuff. What we're doing is countercultural stuff. These women are transformed in more ways than one. They are motivated out of fear, but their fear is transformed into joy. They begin the story idle, going to the tomb and wondering, maybe we'll just see him or the stone there. But that idleness is transformed into worship. Here is Jesus, and they clasp onto his feet. By the way, showing he's not a ghost, he's actually there. He's a real body, so they could touch him. Transformed from idleness to worship, and then transformed from worship into mission. Go and tell my brothers, those who aren't at the tomb right now, those who had fled, who had disowned me, even betrayed me, go and tell my brothers that I'm alive and going ahead of them to Galilee. Transformation from beginning to end. These women are transformed from insignificance to extreme crucial importance. There are contrasts in this passage that are just astounding. Those who are in positions of power, those who are in positions of honor, the guards, the religious leaders, are left scrambling. They're inventing a story. They're shown to be powerless in the end. But those who have no power, those who have no honor, the women, are transformed, empowered. They are made messengers of the most important story, not creating a story like the guards and the religious leaders. In another sense, there's another contrast going on here. the guards and the religious leaders are representative of Jerusalem, the capital city in Israel. That's the location of all worldly power. That's where Jesus found his greatest opponents. All throughout Matthew's gospel, Jerusalem stands for opposition to Jesus. These people in Jerusalem, those who had even been afraid of Jesus when he arrived in Jerusalem a week earlier. Arrove is not a word. Anyway, these people who had been afraid of Jesus when he showed up a week earlier are now still left in a position of fear. The last word we get about the Jerusalem folks is, I sure hope this story works. I sure hope that the people believe it. Keep the bribe, here's your money, tell the story, and this had better work. Contrast that with Galilee, Jesus' home region. It's the backwoods area. Can I say this? It's Lee Township. Can I say that? Is that okay? Sorry, folks who live in Lee Township. I understand there's some kind of... Anyway, I grew up in Indiana. It's Kentucky, you know? It's that. There's a contrast there. It's not... Sorry, anybody from Kentucky? Oh, no, that's terrible. I was born in West Virginia, so bring it on, you know? It's all right. No, thank you, Linda. I probably should have one. Galilee is like that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Go to Galilee, Jesus says to the women. Tell the disciples, go to Galilee. I'm going to meet them there. Not in the place of power, not in the place of influence, not where the good people are, but back home. It's a down-to-earth sort of message. The resurrection of Jesus transforms our fears into joyful mission. Without him, we remain trapped in our own power struggles. So we join with Christians around the world today by saying, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And here's the punchline. The risen Jesus offers us a choice about how we will live. He offers us a choice as to which conversation we will join. We have something in common with the women and with the guards. We are all motivated by fear. A lot of the time. Afraid of being alone. Afraid of being abandoned or rejected or not appreciated. We all have a seed of that within us. And if it's not a huge thing in your life right now, you could probably look back on your life to a time when it was. Our lives are full of fear, uncertainty, selfishness, grasping for power. This is normal. This is what our lives are affected by. And maybe it's even affecting your life right now. Jesus rose from the dead to show that the powers of this world are not as powerful as he is. Jesus has overcome all of those powers, even the final opponent, death itself. The call of Scripture is to believe the good news, to worship Christ as the risen Lord, and to be transformed. So I challenge you this day, allow Christ to move you from fearful silence to joyful mission, from uncertainty to confidence, from selfishness to service, from grasping for power to rejoicing in his power. From inventing meaningless stories to participating in stories of real value. Pope Francis tweeted this week. Isn't it great to be able to say that? Pope Francis tweeted. You should follow him at Pontifex. It's great stuff. Every day he has something out there. He tweeted this week, each encounter with Jesus changes our life. Each encounter with Jesus changes our life. Friends, Jesus is alive. And while we are hurrying on our way, he meets us, calms our fears, transforms our lives, and invites us to join his story of redemption. He offers us a choice in how we will live. So how do you want to live? Which conversation will you join? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, to you be all honor and praise and glory and majesty now and forever, for you are the victorious one. And we give you thanks for meeting those women so many years ago, for changing their lives and setting the world on a completely different course. In this moment, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would invite us to join with you on the conversation of life, the conversation of redemption and of peace. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to rejoice every day, not just today, but every day, in the resurrection power that you exhibited by rising from the grave. Apply it to our lives and give us hope that we might move from fear into the promised hope that you have for us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.